Amen. Take your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 11 this morning. Hebrews chapter number 11. Give you just a couple thoughts for this morning while you're turning your Bibles there. I do encourage you to turn your Bible there. Bring your Bible. This is a Bible-believing church. We believe the Bible. It's the most important thing in the service. It is God's Word that has been given to us, and we don't make light of it. We make much of it. And Hebrews chapter 11, we believe in line upon line preaching. Last week, we were in Hebrews chapter 10, and we're in Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. And in about 4 weeks, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 12, something like that. And so we're just going to keep going through the Bible, amen? But I do want to take a moment just this morning and just commend and thank all of the ladies and all of the work that went into yesterday. You did a phenomenal job, and I'm so thankful for both the testimony that you were to those that were invited that might not normally be a part of our church that got to be a part of it. Thank you for loving on our community. All those that decorated the tables, you did a beautiful job. Me and Ashley got here early in the morning. I walked around with my phone looking at all the different designs. I love how everybody's got their own spin on it yesterday. It was beautiful. And I just so appreciate seeing the servant spirit of the Ladies of Grace. It was just a beautiful opportunity to be a part of the, to watch and for those to be a part of it. And I just want to extend that from my wife, just how thankful that she was. We were on our way home and she was just overwhelmed. She said it was probably one of the best activities that we've ever had. And she was just so overwhelmed by the spirit and the love one toward another. I just thank you for that. That is not always the norm, and I pray that it would always be the norm of Grace, that we would be a church that loves and serves relentlessly. And so I thank you for that. And so may we continue to have that spirit. The second thing I want to do is, I cannot emphasize this next part enough, it's Taco Sunday, okay? If you know me, you know what this means to me, okay? Tacos are not just a part of my life. It's Jesus, Ashley, the boys, and tacos. You know what I mean? Like it's right there. Okay, it's a big deal. Okay, and so I'm obviously a little tongue in cheek, a little serious. But next week is Taco Sunday, so come prepare, bring your best taco, whatever that would be, dish, and so we'll kind of share that. And I'll be walking around very with prejudice. Okay. I'm going to share something with you, okay? And I might regret this one, okay? My favorite taco shop in the greater Brandon area is Loritas. How many of you have been to Loritas, know Loritas? Okay, if you don't know, you need to know, okay? Let me just extend that to you. And if you walk in there, you can say, hey, the pastor at Grace sent me. They know me, okay? And but it's one of my favorite places. And so if you need to know what kind of level you need to step up to for next Sunday, go there this week and then prepare from there, okay? And so just want to help you with that and encourage you. Now, let me explain one last thing. I've never really had a bad taco. I haven't. Now, some of you might try to prove me wrong next week. Please don't, okay? But I've really never had a bad taco. If it's in a tortilla, we're going to have a good time, okay? And so, is anybody unwise and doesn't like tacos? Is anybody like that? We got a couple. One, two, unwise. We'll pray for that person. Anybody else? Just raise your hand so we know who to pray for. Anybody else? Okay, a couple in the back. A couple more prayer requests, okay? And so, the Lord said they'd be among us. We don't know until the end, okay? And so, next week, though, sincerely, we're looking for a good time. For those of you that like Star Wars, it's a beautiful weekend for you because it's May the 4th be with you and then right into Taco Sunday. Amen. God's moving in a mighty way next week. Amen. And so it has nothing to do with church. Amen. But it's going to be a good time. And so come prepared to enjoy that, enjoy the fellowship, and looking forward to that. One last thing. I want to help all of those in here that are in prep. We've got about 2 weeks of prep. And so I want to get ahead of this, okay? 2 weeks of prep of a very important holiday. It's called Mother's Day. Okay, you may be like me and have done the Walgreens scramble. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Walgreens scramble is you wake up the morning of and you realize, oh no, that's today. And then you get in your vehicle or you Uber or however you have to, and you get to Walgreens and you walk in and you realize all of these people have forgotten as well. And now there's hundreds of men with their children that are grabbing every card they possibly can and shoving and elbowing and karate chopping their way so they can get a card that says, thank you, Grandma, but it's the only one, so they're going to say, cross it out and say, thank you, Mom. You know what I mean? Like, and I've seen that, okay? And so let me encourage you, don't wait, okay? Now, you should always be thankful for your mother, but man, especially on this day. And as the old saying goes, where would you be without your mom? Nowhere, okay? Because that's how you got here, amen? And so let's make sure that we are preparing, okay? Husbands, help your children. Children, help your fathers. Okay, all of those things, okay? Let's mutually make this happen, and let's have a great one. If she likes flowers, get her flowers. If she likes chocolate, get her chocolate. If she wants a farm in the woods, get her that. Whatever she wants, okay? Just get it to her. She deserves it. She's worth it. Love on your mother, okay? And let's do a good job with that. So, moms, I'm trying. I'm trying to plug you, okay? I'm trying to help, okay? And I'm very thankful for the mothers of our church and all the work that you do. And what a gift. What a gift, okay? Is there anything else I'm forgetting? Is that it? I'll remember later. Okay, praise the Lord. Take your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. If you were able to be with us last week, you'll remember that we, in the middle of the end of Hebrews chapter 10, we hear a very familiar passage. The just shall live by faith. And he says, if you understand that there is one that is coming and he will come. Jesus is coming. And he says, but right now you are in this world. And as he's writing to the first century believers that were Hebrew believers, he is writing them in a time that is very tumultuous and they are in persecution. We talked about how Nero was literally, at one point he sets Rome ablaze and then blames the Christians so that he can persecute them openly. I mean, literally he has done everything he can to terrorize. People have been torn from their homes. People have lost their properties. We read in Hebrews chapter 10 how these have even lost their goods but are still ministering to those that are imprisoned because of their faith. And he culminates that with all saying, but Jesus is coming. But then he opens up Hebrews chapter 11 to encourage them on what does it look like to have faith when you can't see the promise? What does it look like when you know Jesus is coming, but I still live here? And the world isn't getting better. It's getting worse. And he writes them to say this, look, we have an example. Hebrews chapter 11 is often called the hall of faith, and it's because we begin with an understanding of faith, but then we are given example after example after example of what it looks like to have faith when you just can't see because of what's ahead of you, what's right in front of you right now. You have to have a different way to look at things, and you must look at them through faith. So we pick it up in verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. I encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, if you have a smartphone, you can download a Bible app, do that. If you would like a physical copy, if you let me know, I will get you one this week. Our staff will get you one this week. We would love. We think that the Bible is the most important thing happening here, so we want to make sure that you can look and be a part of the service with us. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The word hope here in our modern day vernacular is almost used like, I hope so, well maybe. But in the Bible, when you see the word hope, it's actually an assured promise. Now, faith is the substance. Faith here is used maybe in a different way than we're accustomed to. There's two different ways, some would say three, but I would give you two this morning. Two different ways that faith is used in the Bible. One is saving faith and one is living faith. Now, faith is, as we heard last week, the just shall live by faith. So he's speaking to the living out of faith, not to the salvation faith now in Hebrews chapter 11. He wants to talk about what does it look to live out that faith. And faith is the substance. Faith being lived out is the substance of things hoped for. Faith in action, because faith is not inactive, it is active. Faith is the substance. It's what you can see that proves that someone is living for a promise. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Watch this, the evidence of things not seen. There is a promise that is given to us that there is an eternal heaven, but none of us have seen heaven. There is a promise of that the Bible opens up with creation, and we'll get here in Genesis in just 1 minute in verse 3. There's a promise that the Creator made the creation, and we believe that, but we did not see that. And so by faith, we believe, because of the promise that has been given to us, and that is the substance because it changes the way that now we behave based upon that promise. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. One commentary said this. He said, faith is not a bare belief or intellectual understanding. It's not just understanding facts or kind of pulling something apart by reason. No, it is actually, there's a promise that has been given to us, and by faith, although we cannot see it, we are placing our trust in it. It is a willingness to trust and to rely on and to cling to this hope. There are two different parts of that faith that we can see here. Faith, number one, involves seeing what is unseen. Faith involves seeing what is unseen. Everybody, do me a favor. Okay, ready? We're going to do something that hopefully everybody brush your teeth this morning, okay? Open your mouth and breathe. Now say tic tac. No, I'm just joking. Don't do that. How many of you saw your breath? Nobody? How do you know it was here? Oh, well, you know, Pastor, it's there. Okay, well, explain it to me. Now, we could talk about, there's other ways. You could talk about, well, I feel it. Some of you smell it. Let's pray, all right? But the reality is there's many things in this life that we can't really comprehend what is actually happening. And so by faith, we kind of almost move past it without even thinking about it. When I'm talking to you right now, did you know that I am not talking to you in the physical part of you? I'm actually talking to your subconscious. I'm talking to something that is not actually physical. It's not physical. The conversation is actually happening on a different level. It's not a physical conversation. If it was just physical, our bodies would be making the motions. But we are actually talking on something that is greater than that, that cannot be seen. When we go to Genesis, what we see is in the beginning of creation, we are faced with the Genesis account. And in the Genesis account, we understand that God spoke and created everything that is. And nobody was there to see it. And yet by faith of that promise, we believe it. None of us have seen it. But we have seen the effects of it. And so in the same way that we might be able to say, I can feel my breath, I can smell my breath for some of you. The reality is in that same way, we may not be able to see, have been a part of creation, but we understand the effects of it. And therefore, based on the effects of it, we know its reality. But it's still by faith because we did not see it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen. I've not seen creation, but I see that there's an intelligent design in all of creation. Therefore, I conclude that there's an intelligent designer, because chaos does not create order. Order creates order. There's an old example that's been given for many, many years, many decades. And a man says, how long would I have to put the elements of a watch into a baggie? How long would I have to shake all of those elements until it would finally assemble itself? How many hundreds or thousands or even millions of years would I have to shake that bag until it would finally assemble itself? Oh, that's absurd. Yes, that's the Big Bang. Yes, that's absurd. I agree. We agree. Because intelligent design comes from an intelligent designer. And so although we were not a part of the Genesis, the beginning, we have made the conclusion that by faith we believe that the Genesis account was that God, who is an ever eternal being, before everything was, he is and will always be, that is God, that by it we believe that we are living among things that we see, but because of someone who is unseen that has created it. Number two, faith involves seeing what is unseen. Number two, faith is an action, not just a feeling. Faith is an action, not just a feeling. Sometimes we talk about faith, and this is what we say. Well, I feel saved. We feel saved. Well, if you're relying on your feeling saved, you're going to be in trouble. What you need is what is spoken about in verse number one, a hope or an assured promise that is not about your feelings, but is something that you're resting on that is greater than you. My hope is not in me going to heaven based upon my feelings. It is upon the promise that Jesus said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Therefore, I'm not hoping or feeling my way to heaven. I am resting in a promise by faith that he has given me salvation, and that through his salvation, I will have an eternity with him. Faith involves action. It's not just feeling. This is what he says in verse 2. For by faith, the elders obtained a good report. By the way, you cannot obtain a good report from God without faith. We're going to see that in verse number 6. But by it, remember who's being spoken to, these persecuted believers, these new believers, these Hebrew believers, are being told, do you want to know how you have a good report at the end of your life from God? You have a good report at the end of your life from God by living in the promises instead of living in the emotions. By living in light of what is to come instead of living in light of what is. Because we are not of this world, we are of the heavenlies. We are strangers, we are pilgrims, and we must get past this mindset of just living for the here and now. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. This is what we know, that God spoke everything to an existence. And as he framed the world by the word of God, he spoke what we see into existence. But watch this, but we can't really comprehend that. I can't tell you how many times I've tried to unpack and go through and try to reason through the Genesis account, specifically the six-day creation, and try to work through it and try to parse it and try to take science and pull it into it. And truly, science, you must understand, science by nature exists because of a creator. Without a creator, there is no need for science, because science is trying to explain the creator. Science is trying to explain the creation. So science is running after explanation, and God is the explanation. But the problem is when you begin to search for explanation and you start with the presupposition that first and foremost there's no God, then your science is manipulated. And now I have to dismiss things because, oh, that can't be because there is no creator. It takes more faith to believe in the Big Bang, that nothing created everything, and that everything over a series of time evolved, and that matter became different matter and made the universe and made the planets and made the galaxies and made animals and made the oceans, and just it randomly. It takes way more faith to believe that than to simply come to what would even be a scientific conclusion. The scientific conclusion was, there is intelligent design all around us, therefore there must be an intelligent designer. Science brings us there quick. But when I start from a presupposition that there is no God, I have to come up with other theories that still cannot be proven. So what do? We start with a promise. And now the promise is the premise of understanding. The promise is by faith that God created the universe. And as he created the universe, that he had a plan for its creation. Verse number 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Cain and Abel, probably one of the more famous figures throughout the Bible. Specifically the name Cain more than Abel. It says, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Abel obtained the witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh. The picture here is that Abel, simply moved by faith, he entered God's presence and he gave God what he asked. God asked for a blood sacrifice. Why? Because God knew that it was a picture of the death of the Lamb of God, which would take away the sins of the world. He was not asking for fruits. He was not asking for vegetables. He was asking for blood. Because it is by the blood that there is remission of sins. It is by the blood that we are covered and made white. So by the blood. God approved the gift of Abel, but he disproved the gift of Cain. The Bible says in the Genesis 4 account of this, it says, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very angry. It's amazing to me that instead of him going, oh, I'm sorry, God, I need to do it your way, he goes, God, you're wrong. The God that he's trying to worship, he tries to correct now. How backwards is this? This is the first version, and in my opinion, this is the first version of man-made religion in the Bible. Because man-made religion is man's attempt to get to God on their terms, not God's terms. God, I want to come to you, but I want to come because of my good deeds. I don't want to come because of your gift of Jesus. God, I don't want to do the things that you've asked of me. I want to do the things that I want to do, and you need to be pleased with what I'm going to do. This is the picture here. He says, God, I'm mad at you. I'm angry. Why? Because I want it my way, not your way. The Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is your countenance fallen? He said, why are you getting angry? Why are you upset? All you have to do is do what is right here. It's amazing how often we get angry at God for our bad decisions. God says, do this and you're going to hurt yourself. You do it, you hurt yourself. You go, I can't believe God let this happen. No, God didn't let this happen. God warned you and you made the choice. And now you're trying to point a finger at God. The Bible says this, if thou doest well, this is God speaking to him, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Look, God says, look, if you just change this, Cain, it doesn't have to be this way. If you would just do what I ask, your trajectory will change, your attitude will change, way I deal with you will change, if you will just obey me. You can see God pleading with them. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. He said, look, but there is a judgment if you don't do well. Unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. There's a lot of supposition around the story because the Bible doesn't give us a lot of the interrelationship details there. But this is one thing that by observation and by experience that I would just speak into this passage, if God would allow me, is this, is often you simply living for God is an agitation for those not living for God. It bothers them. They start putting labels on you. Oh, you just think you're better than us. You Christians. Oh, you're going to go to church? And they're literally tearing you down. Why? Because it bothers them the way that you live for God. Cain talking with his brother and rises up and kills him. 1 John 3:12 says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Why did he kill him? Because his brother was good and he wasn't. That's why. Because his brother did what was right, what God had required, and he did not. And he did not like it. We continue on. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Honestly, for the last year, this is a figure for me personally in my own walk with God that has just grabbed a hold of me and is rearranging my relationship with God. Because for a long time in my relationship, God, if I'm going to be honest with you today, I had a lot of things that I acted like were my relationship with God that were actually just me checking boxes. You say, what do you mean? Well, like reading your Bible. Sometimes we read our Bible and like, oh, I spent time with God. No, you read a Bible. You read a book today. What you did with what God said is where you actually decide whether or not you actually spent time with God. There's a lot of people who read the Bible, but don't let the Bible read them. There's a lot of people who read the Bible, but don't let it change their life and don't come to God and go, God, what I just read, God, change me because of what I just read. God, move me because of what you've just spoken. God, rearrange my heart and change my life. God, based upon what I just read, what would you want to change in me? And I found in my own life that oftentimes I find myself checking the boxes of my relationship with God and actually not actually having a relationship with God. We're going to go back to that because I think that there's more to be said there. The Genesis chapter 5 account of this is very simple. And Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Could you imagine just walking with God so deeply, so powerfully, so intimately that just one day he goes, why don't you just come home? You are so unlike this world, Enoch, and so like where I'm from. Why don't you just come home right now? You are such a pilgrim and a stranger down here, and it is awkward because we're going to read here in a second. He lived in a generation based upon Jude's understanding that he lived in a generation that were filled with sinners, and he felt very much out of place in this generation, and he preached against them, and he preached of judgment to come, and he said, God, I'm just ready to go with you. God, will you let me go with you? And I can imagine as he's saying, God, I just love you, and I'm so thankful that you walk with me and you love me, that God just one day said, okay, Enoch, why don't you just come home? And he translates him, and they just walk on to heaven. Could you imagine walking with God so intimately that he says, you know what? It doesn't even make sense for you to stay down here anymore. You just come home. Revelation 4:11 reminds us of this truth in our own lives. It says this, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Why was I made, God? For you. Not for me. Not for my life plan. Not for my 3-year plan and my 5-year plan and my 10-year plan and my 20-year plan, my retirement plan. I was created for God's goodness and His pleasure and His will. The Bible says, almost to bring us back to the reality of this, in verse 6 it says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please Him." Without faith, you cannot please God. And then he explains why it's impossible, because he continues, "For he that cometh to God must first believe that He is." Look, you can't please a God that you don't believe is. If you don't have the foundation of truth, the foundation that God is, that God exists, and by faith, by the promise of God, you've solidified in your faith, God exists. By His creation, by His testimony of the Spirit, God, you exist. If that is not your foundation, you cannot please God. Why? Because you cannot please a God who you do not believe exists. But then he continues on. He says, watch this. He says, not only he that comes to God must believe that He is, watch this, "and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." So here's the second part of this. Not only must you believe that God is, but you must believe that if you seek God, that He is a God who rewards those who seek Him, who trust Him, who follow Him. I see the picture here in the New Testament of this same thought as this. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus simply calls out with two words to the disciples, "Follow me. Seek me. Learn of me. Walk like me. Talk like me." Say, what does God want of me? God wants me to be perfect. No, God wants you to pursue Him today. God is not looking for perfect Christians. He's looking for pursuing Christians who get up every morning and say, "God, what would you have today? God, what is your pleasure? What is your will for my life? God, what can I give to you today? Because the life that I have is for you today. I live today. You have breath in your lungs today because God created you for a purpose, and His purpose is more than your pleasure. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Romans 14:23 speaks into this reality that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I think for a long time, inadvertently, we started sending a message to the generations that are around us. And this is the message that we sent. Sunday is sacred. Monday through Saturday is secular. Sunday is God's day. Every other day is our day. And so when you go to work, you do your work. But man, Sunday, that's God's day. And can I just say, that's not in the Bible. Every day is God's day. That when I go to work, I go to worship. That when I work, it is part of my worship. It is part of my relationship with God. When I'm at work, and not just because I'm a pastor, I'm saying all of us, that when we work, we worship. Say, what does that look like? Well, it looks like this. It looks like when you walk into work, you walk in, number one, in the Spirit of God. You walk in with a different spirit. You walk in with a different expectancy. You say, I'm God's child on mission at work today. And so when someone speaks to me unkindly, I'm speaking to them on mission and in the Spirit. When I work for somebody who's unkind to me, I don't gossip behind their back. I don't tear them down. What I do is I witness to them and I love them and I do good to them and I encourage them. Why? Because Sunday is not separated from Monday. They're all God's days. This idea that we come to church and all of a sudden now we're going to talk about the Bible. Now we're going to smile. Now we're going to be different. Now we're going to pray. Now we're going to read the Bible. When Monday through Saturday, your language has been vulgar and you've been angry and you've been a terror to be around. And then you walk in on Sunday and you all of a sudden you press your Jesus button and all of a sudden, good morning, how are you? When on Monday, you go there and you tear into people viciously and then kind of sprinkle in that you're a Christian and you defile the name of Jesus. Oh, me. How many times do we do that? Whatever is not of faith is sin. God is real. And because He's real, I know that when I seek Him, that if I seek Him, I will be rewarded for that. And so when I'm working, when I'm doing the things, when I'm parenting, I'm worshiping. Teaching kids that when they're at home, that it's not a part of God's relationship with them is a dangerous thing. Oftentimes people come to me, I was a youth pastor for many years, over a decade before I began pastoring, and I've heard relationships both in that role and this role, and people say to me, well, my kids just aren't getting fed enough in the youth group. Or they'll say, oh, my kids just aren't getting fed enough in the junior church or the Sunday school. Respectfully, that's not our job alone. I'm not saying it's not our job, but those kids should be learning those stories from the Word of God on the laps of mommy and daddy and grandma and grandpa. They should be hearing the truths of the Word of God when they're driving to school, when they're driving back from school, when they're walking through the grocery store, when they're over at a friend's house, when they're fellowshipping, when they're at school. This idea that in 1 hour on Sunday that the church is supposed to magically train your children to know everything about the gospel is wicked, and I would even say demonic. Your children are backslidden because you're backslidden. Your children don't follow God. Now, this is dynamic, so understand this. Almost always, a child that is not following God is often following a parent that's not following God. Not always, obviously. Sometimes we need to, instead of point the finger at the church or the youth pastor or the Sunday school teacher or the teacher at school or the coworker or the friend, you know what we need to do? We need to look in the mirror and go, it's me. I'm the reason why they don't take God seriously. It's me. I'm the reason they don't read the Bible. It's me. I'm the reason why they don't know the things of God and love the things of God, because I don't treat every day like it's for God. Whatever is not of faith is sin. By faith, Noah is a perfect example of this. Noah got up every day, and you know what he told his kids? God is real, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You say, well, how do you do that? He got up every morning and said, hey, Dad, what are you doing today? I'm building the ark. Dad, why are you building the ark? Because God said so. God, why do I have to build the boat? Because I said so. Yes, Lord. And you know who was saved at the end of the story because of the faithfulness of a father that got up every day and just started doing the things that he'd been called to do, even though he had never seen one drop of rain fall from the sky? By the promise, by the hope that was given, he by faith moved upon that promise and said, I'm just going to do what God says. And for 75 years, got up every day and just kept building that ark. Say, but nobody listened. No, the most important people listened. The most important people in that story listened. You say, who was the most important people? His family. Look, I'll tell you right now, straight out, I would trade all of you in a heartbeat if I had to choose between my kids following God or all of you following God. Sorry, guys, you lose every time. Why? Because what would it be worth if I would reach hundreds but not reach my home? What would it be worth if I knew all of the scriptures and all of the Bible and was preaching at conferences and was going all over, but yet my home was utter chaos? There was an old evangelist back in the day by the name of Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday is very well renowned. I remember the first time I heard a story about Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was an old baseball guy. He got saved at the Pacific Gardens Mission in Chicago. And he was a baseball player. And he was walking out one day and he heard some preaching. And he walked over to the Pacific Garden Mission, got saved, and changed his whole life. And he became an evangelist. And he would travel around. And he became known for a lot of his dynamic preaching. He was a very interesting fellow, to say the least. And he was one of those guys, some of you that maybe grew up in like independent fundamental Baptist churches, you've seen some of the things that Billy Sunday started. These kind of poses like this. Yeah, that was Billy Sunday. If you're wondering where that was coming from, okay? Billy Sunday was the guy that there's many, many where he would be like this preaching. And Billy Sunday preached all over hundreds, thousands of people, and people would run down the aisles. The problem is this. Billy Sunday had a broken marriage and a shattered relationship with his children. It's not worth it. I'll be honest with you, this is not worth it. Do you know who knows what kind of faith we have the best? The people that we live with. Noah's house said, "Dad's real. Mom's real. It's real." Whatever is not of faith is sin. It says this, "He moved with fear, he prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." We continue on. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterwards receive for inheritance, he obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went." Here's the picture. He's in the Persian Gulf area in Ur. And as he's there, all of a sudden God says, "Abraham, get up, go." "God, where?" "Just go." "God, yeah, but where?" "Go." "I've got a land for you." "Where?" "Go." "Yeah, but God, where?" "Go." Literally, he starts going before God says where. "Oh, God, where should I go?" So he does what would have been in the natural process of the day. He starts following the trade route. So he goes up north, and he begins to go up north to a place called Haran, and he's there. And for 25 years, he's still following God in a place of just living in tents, nomadically, and he's still trying to, "God, you promised. God, what's next?" And then his father dies. And when his father dies, then he finally moves toward the Canaan land. It's called the Canaan land because at that time, the Canaanites possessed it. So he moves now down toward the Canaan land because God had promised this land. But for 1,400 miles, he's going, "God, where? God, what?" For 25 years of unknown, he's following God in uncertainty. And yet, although he's uncertain, he's very certain that God has said it, and I'm just going to keep following it. The Bible says this, "By faith, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went." 1,400-mile journey to finally land in Canaan land decades later. And can I remind you, and to still not receive it this side of heaven. But he had a promise. God said, "I promise I'm going to make your people as the sand, as the stars, the multitudes. I promise I'm going to deliver. Will you trust me?" Acts chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. And he said, "Men and brethren, fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. And said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye dwell." The whole picture there is he's just waiting. "God, where? God, what do you want? God, what's your will?" Why? Because he's just a pilgrim. He said, "My goals are not here, they're there. My goals are not here on earth. They're simply to do the will of God. And if God says to go here, even though I don't know where I'm going, I'm going to go there." Verse 9, "By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and with Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." One of the most successful things of the book of Genesis to me is this, is the generations that followed God. One of the most resounding things to me in a beautiful picture of the Bible is this, is that what kind of faith is able to be passed down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and to keep going? You will either be the strengthening of the faith of your family or you will be the dwindling of the faith of your family. Some of you in this room are first generation Christians. But I pray that you understand that the goal isn't for you just to be the only generation of Christians. For there to be others that come from you, whether it be by God giving you children or by spiritual children that come out of you, reaching them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. my faith, they sojourned. It says verse 10, for he looked for a city which foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was at past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. I love how beautiful God gives just a sweet understanding of Sarah here. How many of you know there's a little bit more to that story than just she judged God righteously? She's like, yeah, God, you're not right. I'm old. And God's like, I promise you, this is what's going down. And she laughs about it. She laughs in the face of God. Guess who had the last laugh? God. Here, Abraham, 100 years old, looking at his wife who's now pregnant. God got the last laugh. God will fulfill his promises on his timetable, not ours. How often do we run away from God's promises because we forget that they're on his timetable and not ours? By the way, that's what Abraham did, didn't he? Isn't that what happened when they went about their own ways and they took Hagar and Ishmael came forth? And we know that that obviously did not end well and continues to affect our world today. Why? Because of sin. Because men trying to speed up God's plan instead of trusting God's plan. Verse number 12, therefore sprang even there even of one, and him as good as dead, as so many as the stars of the sky and the multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them. I want to stop here and just remind you, they died in faith, not receiving the promises yet. God, I'll follow you if you give it to me right now. God, if you hurry up in the next year and you do what I want, then I'll follow you. God, I'll trust you if you change my circumstances. And what we forget is that by faith sometimes looks like living by faith and losing your life like Abel. By faith sometimes looks like 75 years of preaching and being mocked. By faith, many of these had to go through much trials. And yet they did it by faith. These all died in faith. They died in faith. We can say it this way. Paul said, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Therefore, is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. It amazes me how many people, as they get going later in their faith, they begin to pull away from their faith. It was really exciting for the first couple of years when you came to Christ, and then it begins to be monotonous. Oh, I've heard that story, Pastor. I've heard about Abel, and I've heard about Abraham, and I've heard about Isaac, and I've heard about Jacob, and I've heard about how Jesus died for me. Oh, Pastor! Oh. And you're bored. You're just bored with God. You know what it says? They died in faith, believing the promise. They finished in faith. There's a phenomenon of America. Maybe it's a global thing. I don't know. I live here in America. It seems to be more of an American thing. And it's this idea that for Christians that work and labor for their life, they work a job, 65, 70 years old, they finally retire, and that's fine. But I don't have a problem with you retiring from work, but I never really see where God says that you retire from Him. But there tends to be this kind of mindset, well, I'm retired, so therefore I quit serving God in the church, and I quit leading people to Christ. You know, Pastor, I put in my time, and I don't really need to do that anymore. Hey, can I say that nowhere in the Bible does it say, just hang it up for Christ once you get to 60? By the way, there's nowhere in the Bible where it says you've got to wait till you're 30 or 40 to start following God. Timothy was told, don't despise your youth, Timothy. Use it. Be active in it. My point is not to pick on one generation or another. My point is this, whatever generation you are in, you're supposed to be all in for Christ so that you may finish in faith. They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims of the earth. Now, this is the most important part of that whole thing. Why were they not conforming to this world? Because they were of the understanding that they were not of this world. Do you know why we try to get comfortable in this world? Because we start to believe that the best things that we'll ever have are in this world. We start to believe, as some would write a book, your best life now. The reality is this is not your best life unless you're lost and dying and on your way to hell. But for the believer, this is not even close to your best life. This is nothing compared to what God has in store. We are pilgrims, we are strangers, we are walking through this world, and we are longing for and looking forward to the day that we see Jesus face to face, and all of those promises will be made sight. It says here in verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Now you might say, oh, they were seeking for Jerusalem, where the temple would be built. No, watch what it continues to read. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. You know what they needed? They needed to change their eyes from living their best life down here. They had to take their eyes and put them on the things of God. You know, at some point, Christians need to quit looking back on the world and trying to figure out what we're missing and start to realize you need to look forward to what you're running toward when you're running toward heaven. A lot of Christians live their life going like this. Yeah, but what about that sin? What about that relationship? What about those old friends? What about that brokenness? And all you're doing is every time you look back, you miss out on the blessings that God has for you. Can I encourage you? Don't look back. The song we sang this morning, no turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. And yet oftentimes what we do is we set up our lives so that we can have the, or at least we believe we can, have the comforts of the world and the comforts of Christ. My friends, these cannot coincide. The world is out to destroy, and it will destroy. It says verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Why was God not ashamed to be called their God? Because they lived a life for eternity. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Would God be ashamed to be called your God based upon the life you live? Yeah, I'll be honest with you. There's been people, they come to me and trying to be very careful here, but I feel like this needs to be said. I was doing some counseling years back, and it was somebody who was not in our church that was looking for counseling, and they came here, and I said, I would love to meet with you. I enjoy counseling. I think it's one of the things that God has gifted me with because I just genuinely care for people. I have a deep well for empathy, and I just, if it hurts you, it hurts me. I want to be there for people. And so I said, I would love to sit down with you. And so we sat down, and the couple started to kind of unpack some things and work through things. And we met several times. And the last time I met with them, a person looked at me, and we were with all three of us crying. The wife looked at me and she said, I'm so glad I didn't do what I was going to do. And I said, well, what does that mean? She goes, well, I knew some of the people that go to your church, and I thought, man, that must be a bad church. So I almost didn't come here to get the counseling. Actually, the people that I know from your church, they're actually the people that I work with. They're some of the worst people at our work. They're gossipers, backbiters. They start stuff with people. I felt like saying, who is it? No, I didn't do that. I didn't want to know, because if I knew, I was going to go in there like, you know, drop kick him for Jesus. You know what I mean? Like, I just... Are you working in such a way that it's still worship? Are you working in such a way that God says, that's my child and I'm not ashamed of them? Hey, let me go a step further. When you read the book of Job, God chose Job. Have you considered my servant Job? Because God was not ashamed of Job. God said, why don't you test my servant Job? Is your relationship so authentic with God Almighty that God says, say, go ahead, test my servant Keith. Test my servant Nick. Test my servant Bill. Test my servant. You put your name there. And because of your relationship with God, God goes, yeah, go ahead, test them. I trust them. I'm not ashamed of them. The Bible says, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. There's a beautiful thing to know that a God in heaven looks forward to saying these words. The Bible says that he looks forward to saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. One of the things that I long forward when I was younger, especially as a teenager, one of the most important things to me when I was a teenager was to hear out of my dad's mouth, I'm proud of you. It was very important to me. Actually, I remember one of the times that I got really, really in bad trouble. I had stolen a car, pulled over by police officers going 110. It's a long story, okay? I remember he had to come get me. I remember thinking he's going to kill me. You know, like literally, I'm going to be on the milk carton somewhere. You know what I mean? Like literally, like this is what's going to happen. And I remember we sat down. We had brown couches at that time. And I sat down and I was fearful. I didn't know what he was going to say. And he just looked at me and goes, John, I don't know that I've ever been disappointed with you except for right now. And honestly, that broke me more than any other punishment I had ever gotten. I realized not everybody's like me, but hearing that from my dad, who I love deeply, it just destroyed me. I realize in a room this size that a lot of you have not had the privilege to hear your dad say, I'm proud of you. But can I remind you that you have a heavenly Father that one day you want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's basically like he's going to look at you and go, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. Very quickly, let me walk you through four thoughts and we'll be done today. There are characteristics of exemplary faith that I just want to pull very quickly and we'll be done. Four characteristics of exemplary faith that we see from this passage. Number one, exemplary faith chooses obedience over convenience. Look, if you only go to church when it's convenient, it will never be convenient. If you only forgive people when it's convenient, you'll never forgive people. If you only love your enemies when it's convenient, you'll never love your enemies. Why? Because there's always an excuse. There's always something. At some point, you have to do what is right, not convenient. At some point, you have to do what God has called you to do, which many times is the hard thing to do, not convenient. Look, it wasn't convenient. Can we just be honest with Cain and Abel? It was more convenient. It was. It was more convenient for Abel to offer the sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. Why? Because of what they did for a living. But it didn't mean that just because it wasn't convenient for Cain, that he still wasn't obligated to do what God had called him to do. And so, yes, for some of you that maybe have grown up with different paths in your life, maybe certain things are a little bit harder. But just because it's harder doesn't mean you get to just not do it. At some point, you have to choose what is right, not what is convenient. Because God's way is still the only way. It's still a narrow path. It's still a straight way. And God is still demanding obedience. The Bible goes on to say that he declares that he would rather you be obedient than sacrifice. It's amazing to me as we look around the world, if you were to look around the world globally, especially during the Easter time, what you'd find is there's many different ways that people are trying to be pleasing of God. And you'll see people literally take themselves and give themselves to be crucified to please God. In other countries, they will literally allow people to crucify them, put nails in their hand, put them upon a cross, and this is an act of devotion to God. Can I say this? God didn't ask for that. There are other places around the world where people, as they literally crawl up steps, hundreds of steps, and their knees are bleeding and their backs are bleeding because they also whip themselves as they go up as a sign to show repentance and penance toward God. And at the end of it, when it's all said and done, yes, you've done something, but you've not done what God has asked. God did not ask for your blood. He asked for your obedience. God didn't ask for you to be crucified physically. He asked for you to crucify your flesh. Excuse me, your spirit. Oftentimes, we want to bargain with God. God, I'll do this, but not this. No, you need to do what God is asking. Abraham, get up and go. Okay, God. Noah, get up and build. Okay, God. Abel, get up and sacrifice. Okay, God. It's very simple, but it's not easy. Exemplary faith chooses obedience over convenience. Number two, exemplary faith has a relationship with God. This one, honestly, I'm still chewing on this personally. This is one that's still a work in progress in my heart and life. I gave it to you a little bit of a tickle on this earlier, but watch this. Enoch in the Bible, Enoch, as we read him in the Bible, lived a life that he walked with God and was not for God took him. But think about this. Enoch walked with God without a Bible. Enoch never read one scripture but walked with God. Check it out. He did not have a Bible, but he had a God. Enoch walked with God without reading the Bible. Now, can I just say this? So then you can read the Bible and not walk with God. Let me give you another one. Enoch did not have a church. We can even go a step behind that and say he did not have a temple. There was nowhere that he could go to sacrifice. There was, in the sense that there was no temple set up with rituals and priests. This was not the nature of the day. Yes, he offered sacrifices, but that was between him and God. So here we have a man who had no Bible, who had no church. Let me give you a third one. He had no worship music. Oh, Pastor, I was in a rough place today. Oh, what'd you do? Oh, I turned on some worship music. Okay, but you didn't walk with God. Music is not God. We cannot let, watch this, we can't let music take the place of God. We can't let knowledge of Scripture take the place of God, because there's a lot of people who watch this just like me. I've been guilty of this. Read a Bible, but don't spend time with God. There's a lot of people who listen to Christian music, but don't walk with God. You say, how do you know this? Because I drive I-75. And do you know what is on my radio while I drive I-75? Christian music. And do you know that sometimes, I'll testify, what I am feeling is not walking with God. I'll tell you that right now. It is walking in the flesh. I'm gonna confess this morning. I have yelled at kids in my car. I have been frustrated with my wife when the Christian music was playing. You know why? Because the Christian music doesn't make me in tune to God. It is when I choose to have a relationship with God that I'm in tune with God. I can be in the presence of good things and still not have God's things. Is Christian music good? Yes. Is reading your Bible what you should do? Absolutely. But you can do all those things and still not walk with God. You can go to church week after week after week and still not have a relationship with God. Still be completely divorced from a relationship with God. You come, you sit, you sleep, you walk out, whatever it is, and you have no relationship with God. But what happens is Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because God said, "That's my child, come on home." But he didn't have a Bible, didn't have a church, didn't have worship music. Hey, if you remove those three things out of this week from your relationship with God, what does your relationship with God look like? Some of you, your relationship with God is, oh, I go to church. That's not a relationship with God. Oh, yes, God will lead you to gather with the church, but that is not a relationship with God. Some of you read your Bible, but that's not a relationship with God until you stop and go, God, change me, move me, transform me. If you're just reading, but nothing's changing, you don't have a relationship with God. You have a book that you're reading. And there's a lot of people that read the Bible, but don't let the Bible read them. Exemplary faith has a relationship with God. And Enoch was able to do this in such a way. And then you got to ask yourself, am I really walking with God? Or am I just going to church? Am I just reading a Bible? Am I just listening to Christian music? Why is it that, can I just step back for a second? And I'm not picking on anybody anywhere. This is just, if the church is so powerful today, right? If the church is so powerful today, because we can pack out stadiums, hundreds of thousands of people will gather for worship music. Hundreds of thousands of people will gather for worship music. If that's true, then why is America the way it is? It's because we have chosen music without God. I like the tone, but I don't like His presence. I like the style of the band, but I'm not letting God transform me. I like the style of the artist, but I'm not actually letting the words transform my spirit that is the truth of God. That's why you can have hundreds of thousands of people that meet all over Brandon and Tampa and all over Florida, and they will flock by the thousands to go to Christian music groups. But when it comes time to witness, it's very, very quiet. Why? Because we think we have a relationship with God, and all we really do is we have music, we have a Bible, and we have a church. And that's not a relationship with God. Help us, Lord. Number three. Exemplary faith takes resiliency. It takes resiliency. Could you imagine for 75 years getting up and preaching that it's about to rain and everybody has never even seen rain? I have been pastor here May 20th. It'll be my sixth year. Ashley and I will have been here and for 6 years. Can I just tell you, there's some times where I'm like, I don't want to do this anymore. You say, oh, that's wicked. No, it's honest. It wears on me on times. Sometimes I get in the pulpit and I'm like, I don't think anybody's listening. God, I don't know if they care. But it's men like Noah that got it. You know what Noah got? Noah got, it's not about who listens, it's about whether or not you listen. God reminds me in those moments, John, if nobody listens but your wife and your children and you, that's enough. Noah, for 75 years, got up every day and preached a message that nobody wanted to hear in a culture that was completely against the message and was faithful to God. And then on the final day, when God closed the door, because God closed the door, and the first drop of rain fell from the sky, it was worth it. It was worth it. The Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It was worth it. But it was too late for those that had not listened. I think one of the most drastic, kind of hard moments as I read through that passage is imagining little boys and little girls running to the door of that boat and screaming, hey, hey, this water, hey, hey, we believe you now. Hey, hey, we believe you now. I can't open it. Hey, let us in. We believe you now. Hey, we thought you were crazy for 75 years. Hey, let us in. Hey, 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 it's getting day. Hey, my kids are out here. Just let my kids in. Please, just one of my kids. Hey, please help me. I can't. Please, just one of my children. You don't understand. They didn't even know. I was the one. I was the one that kept them from listening. I was the one that didn't let them go. I was the one who rejected your message. Please don't let my kids pay for it. And it's too late. And if you want to know what it's going to be like at the end, it's going to be like that. While Christians fight over ridiculous stuff, and the world goes to hell. We fight over, I didn't like that song today. I didn't like the color of the shirt that Pastor had on today. I didn't like the clothes. I didn't like, while the world dies and goes to hell. You know what we're going to need to do? We're going to need to get back to being resilient with our faith and saying, God, even if they don't listen, I'm going to keep preaching. God didn't call me to save people. He called me to sow the seed. But woe be to me if I'm not even sowing the seed. Woe be to me if I'm not even preaching the truth. Because the rain's going to start falling. And there's no turning back once it does. Some of you need to start by just getting your family ready for the boat. Maybe some of you this morning need to decide that you are going to follow God personally. Luke 17:27. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. All. Number four, and we're done. Exemplary faith understands eternity. We got too many of us that are living for today. Living like this is our best world. We got to get the new house. We got to get the new cars. We got to get the new clothes. We got to have the newest shoes. We got to have all the things, all the bells and the whistles, and we're doing everything we can to keep up with the world while the world dies and goes to hell. We want the world's music. We want their entertainment. We want their pleasures. And my friend, they are on their way to hell. You need to, instead of trying to envy them, you need to reach them with the gospel. Exemplary faith understands eternity. It was said of Abraham that he understood that he was a sojourner and a pilgrim. Hebrews 13:14 says, "For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." 1 Peter 2 says this, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." Peter is writing and he's saying, look, this is how you should identify as strangers and pilgrims. But then he goes on to say, "Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul." Some people are so entangled with the world that they don't have energy for the Lord. You're so entangled with the lust of the world and the flesh. There's so much. You're exhausted this morning. You know why you're exhausted? You're not exhausted because you came to church this morning. You're exhausted because you're trying to live two lives that is exhausting you. You're trying to live for Jesus on Sunday and live filled with the world Monday through Saturday, and it is wearing you out. Why? Because that's a war. The Bible says that's warfare. And your spirit is at war. And so what does he say? Abstain from lustful flesh, which war against the soul. Then he goes on to say, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be, but may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Here's the picture. When the world accuses us as believers, there's two realities. Number one, you're right. That's what I did. Number one. Sometimes the best thing for us to do as Christians is just to simply look at them and go, you're right. I am a Christian. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have went there. I shouldn't have, whatever it was, you need to own it. And then tell them, I'm going to ask the Lord to forgive me and to help me with that. Thank you for pointing that out. Number one. Number two, when you're accused of it, you need to be able to live a life in such a way that when it all gets unearthed, when it all gets removed, that at the bottom of it, that you did not do the evil that they are supposing you of. The Bible calls pastors to live with a word that's called blameless. That the Greek word there has the idea of living without handles. I know what you're thinking, love handles. No, that's not what it's talking about, okay? Handles, the idea that like if I get accused of something, I can't avoid being accused of wrong, but I can't avoid living that wrong. And at the bottom of being accused of wrong, I should be able at the end of it for my name to be cleared. But a lot of us aren't living lives because we're running with the world and acting like the world. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Some of us work overtime, literally work overtime to be accepted by the world. And we never stop to think about being accepted by God. You want to dress the way the world does. You want to talk the way the world does. You want to behave the way the world does. You're just worldly. But the Bible says this: be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The will of God is for us to be different. James 4:4, James doesn't hold back. This is very strong language. He says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." This is how strong that God views your relationship with loving the world. He says, it's as strong as someone committing adultery. Think about that statement. Say, Pastor, why would he say that? Well, it's really simple. Are you ready? The church in Ephesians is called the bride of Christ. And when the church gets in bed with the world, they've committed adultery. And now that bride that is supposed to be beautiful, cleansed, and holy is now wicked and adulterous. The bride is not supposed to be with the world. She's supposed to long for the bridegroom to come and to take her to be forever in home with him. But the church, sadly, many have become nothing more than harlots in the world. Adulterers and adulteresses. Now, I know that's strong language. That's Bible language there. But you need to know that's how God views this. That's how strong he sees this. That he says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And this is what he says. What kind of faith do you have? Enoch walked with God, and he was not. God took him. What if our goal this week was to walk with God so deeply that at the end of the week he said, you know what, instead of church, why don't you just come home? What if the goal this week was to walk with God so preciously? And watch this. You need to break away from this idea that walking with God has to be this alone time. This is what keeps a lot of people from understanding the walk with God. If our God is omnipresent, that means while I'm up here preaching, and I've done this while I've been up here this morning, there's several times in my mind where I've stopped and I said, God, help me say this. God, direct this. God, help them hear what I'm trying to say and keep them from hearing something that is not pleasing to you. Why? Because I'm in a relationship with God. He's listening to me right now. I'm talking with him right now. The Holy Spirit is working and administering the truth between him and I. We're speaking always in all things. I don't need to just have 7 days in a closet to have a relationship with God. No, no, no. God didn't say, go find a closet. He said, walk with me. Talk with me. Be my child. This week, I'd encourage you to walk with God. Now, watch this. I hope you didn't hear, don't read your Bible. That's not what I was saying. I hope you didn't hear, don't come to church. That's not what I said. I hope you didn't hear me say, don't go, you know, listen to Christian music. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you can do all those things and still not be walking with God. And so when you're doing those things, you need to stop and go, am I walking with God when I'm doing this? Or am I just going through the motions? How is your faith? Heavenly Father, and I pray, Lord, that you'd use this message for your glory. God, it's all about you. It's not about me. It's not even about this church. It's about you. God, I pray, Lord, that you would just remove from our hearts and mind anything that would not be pleasing to you. God, I pray, Lord, that you just work in this place. God, give us real faith, genuine faith, transforming faith that pleases you. God, if there's one here today that doesn't know a relationship with Jesus Christ, they don't know who God is, Lord, you have said, if they believe that you are and they seek you, Lord, they'll find you. God, I pray, Lord, that today that if there's one in this room that doesn't know you, that they would seek you. And God, I'm so thankful that I know that if they seek you, they will find you. God, I pray, Lord, that you would work in this place. Lord, help us to be people of faith. Help us to walk in a way that always pleases you. God, may you get the glory, for you alone are due. We ask this in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.